1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 15. For we are God's fellow workers, you are in God's field, in God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid the foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, woods, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire.
Let's suppose for just a moment that we've come to the building and we discovered that there had been a fire, and a fire had swept through this building. And so now we're going to go and do some inspection, see what's left, what has survived that fire. And people who have some familiarity with the types of materials that buildings are made of and how things are structured and arranged could probably make some predictions as to what will survive and what is going to be consumed by the fire. Well, we're going to look with that analogy this morning from what we've just read from 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, what was read to us, and start looking at some aspects associated with this subject matter that we have under consideration, which has to do with building materials. And what kind of building materials make up a building? You know, we think about construction, we think about the building materials. In this case, the analogy has to do with something that has in the spiritual realm, that's going to involve the spiritual realm. So in examining this, we'll notice a few things. First of all, the building refers to the Lord's church. In 1 Corinthians 3, when it talks about God's building, when it makes reference to the temple of the Lord, it's talking about the church. It's looking at that aspect that involves the church, and therefore what we want to consider is the people that comprise the church, because that's what we find the church is the people of the Lord. We think about Matthew chapter 16 and the purpose of Jesus coming, of course, to save men. And he built his church, the desire to come in order to accomplish the ultimate goal of dying upon the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood so men could come to him, be in a saved condition, redeemed back to God, and then become, through that process, a part of his church, the body of the saved. We find that he makes that reference in Matthew chapter 16 when asking, first of all, who do men say that I am? And there's several that give different ones that are as far as who they say he is. And then we see, who do you say that I am? And that's when we see Peter's reply. And picking up there that verse then in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, Simon Peter answered, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered, said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." You go over to Acts, the second chapter, and we see on the day of Pentecost, with the establishment of the Lord's church, that as we see at the conclusion of that particular chapter, the Lord adds to the church daily those being saved. And then we find that we're the household of God over in 1 Timothy 3:15. The pillar and ground of the truth, the household of God. So all these terms express this idea of the building having to do with the spiritual structure, and that is dealing with the Lord's church. That is pertaining to the Lord's church. And then we find the fire signifies test. The times were tested by spiritual difficulties and challenges and physical tribulations and persecutions. Now, as we go back to 1 Corinthians, there, the third chapter, and kind of take note of this part of the expression, this idea of the fire sweeping through that we already alluded to, the idea of the consuming of it and what's going to stand when it's all said and done, to identify what that fire is. Now, some have taken it and looked at it from the perspective of the fire having to do with the final judgment, when the Lord comes again, and we're all going to stand before Him to give an account of the things we've done in the flesh, whether they be good or whether they be bad. That sets forth the premise that there's going to be the ultimate culminating judgment day. We recognize that. And you think about what we find over in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and there in those verses 6 through 9, it describes when the Lord comes again, he's going to take vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, coming in flaming fire. That terminology is used there. And it's certainly applicable to think about the fact of eternal condemnation associated with those who do not serve the Lord faithfully. And that's one explanation that's offered here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when discussing this idea about the testing by fire, where it describes this. Each one's work in verse 13 will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If any one work which he has built on, it endures, it will receive a reward. And so I understand that that could be an explanation, that could be what the context is dealing with, but I believe that what it really is trying to focus upon is this idea of the testing portion of it. Kind of gives me the insight, or gives me the idea, that we're tested in this life. And the testing is going to come as a result of the things that we encounter in life, the situations, the difficulties, the challenges, those things that have to do with tribulations and persecution. And that idea of testing is something that's seen repeatedly in the scriptures, that it refers to this idea that we're tested in this life. And through that testing, things are revealed or made evident through that testing. And I believe that's what's under consideration here. It certainly fits in the context of the idea of enduring, the idea of the reward, that to be able to make some evaluations predicated upon what we do in this life and what comes out of the situation, circumstances we have to confront. So you think about Genesis 22nd chapter and verse 1. Over in Genesis 22, what do we have recorded there? The testing of Abraham when he was going to offer his son Isaac. It specifically says he was being tested. And the nature of that test was one that was challenging, to say the least. It put him in a position or circumstance in which he was going to have to step forth and show that he had absolute confidence in God, that he was reassured, as we find over in Hebrews chapter 11 when referring to this, that he believed that God was still going to fulfill all of his promises through Isaac, even though he was instructed and commanded to go offer him. We sang these hymns, Joshua leading us in these hymns about faith, things pertaining to faith, and the need for us to have the faith that enables us to serve the Lord in a right way, to demonstrate our confidence in him. Well, here's an illustration of one that's been put to the test. Abraham in such a way, and he passed that test. Just as a quick comment associated with this, God does test us. It's an inevitable consequence of God commanding. And we either fail the test by not doing as God instructs, or we pass that test by serving him faithfully. Satan tempts us to sin. Satan wants us to fail. God wants us to succeed. Satan does everything he can to put barriers and roadblocks up before us, to cause things to happen that preclude us from serving the Lord as we ought. So we're tested in life, and God tests us. And again, it's an inevitable result of the mere fact that God has commanded us and we're to be obedient to him. When you turn over to 1 Peter, the second chapter, just again to follow through on this idea of the matter about testing and the day that's referred to there back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 makes a reference to that day. There's something that tells with that we find here in the 12th verse of 1 Peter 2. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Now I want to use that passage because it sort of goes back to the premise of whether or not we're talking about the final judgment versus the idea of things that occur in this life and the testing associated with the life and the ability to make some observations about where we stand before the Lord. And in this instance, it talks about that day of visitation. This is not talking about the point in time in which we're going to stand before the Lord in judgment. It's not talking about that idea when the Lord comes, every knee will bow before him, because that's certainly true. There's no question about everyone, regardless of their attitude, disposition of heart, what they think about the Lord, or how they've gone about their daily walk, whatever their circumstances, when the Lord comes again, we're all before him. Every knee will bend before him. Everyone will bow in his presence. There's no doubt about that. But in this case, it talks about they speak as evildoers, that by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation has reference to instances in their life in which they realize their things are not what they ought to be, that there's some situation that might occur in their life, and it brings them to a point of a desire to know something about why their circumstances in life are such and what can I do to rectify it. When they see our lives and see how we conduct ourselves before them, that occasion when something happens, who are they going to turn to? Well, they'll turn to the person that they recognize as having lived a life and see something different and unique and special. Not the kind of life that everybody else seems to be living that doesn't give satisfaction. There's no great joy. There's not anything that brings them to a fuller sense of what is about the things in life to be accomplishable, things that make things worthwhile. That these are the instances in life when they're down and they're out, that day of visitation, the circumstance, and then they're going to not turn to their friends and their buddies, the ones they carouse with, the individuals that they interact with, the ones that they talk to and gossip about. They want to go to somebody who can give them some answers. They can give some direction. And that's what's under consideration here. We're sojourners in this life going about. And so as we go about, the influence we have is described here, that day of visitation. So you have the day of testing, you have the day of visitation, you have these challenges that can arise in life. Sometimes, as it does in this context, we're talking about the people of the world. Back in 1 Corinthians 3, it's talking about those that are children of God, that comprise and make up the household of God. Go back to the first chapter of 1 Peter, and notice with me these readings. And we'll touch on these readings just again to highlight the point about spiritual difficulties, challenges, persecutions, tribulations that we see here. Even the profit associated with that. Even some value that's found in going through these circumstances of life. We tend to not want to do that. There's nobody who has a desire to want to go through challenges, or heartache, or problems, tribulation, certainly not persecution. But what we find in the scriptures is that is something that occurs in life. It's a part of what life's about and how we deal with it, and even the value or the profit attached to that is noted as well in Scripture. So we find over here in the first chapter in verses 6 and 7, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, that you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Tested by fire. You go through this testing, go through these incidences of life. And that while it's not something that is desirable, it's needful, it's profitable, it's helpful, he says it tests you. These trials prepare you. They enable us to have a proper perspective of what things are in this life are all about. Been looking at zeal on Sunday morning in the auditorium class. Kyle presented that, zeal. There's a lot of material, a lot of things associated with this idea of zeal. Being zealous, one of the things that came up about reliance upon the Lord. And how do we rely upon the Lord? And how do we come to that realization? Well, sometimes we become self-reliant. And that was part of what was discussed. You know, taking these things in, and we feel pretty confident. We're pretty comfortable. That's one of the dangers that was noted in the class. We kind of go through life and almost adrift because everything's fine. You're just kind of moving along and kind of going with the flow, as we might say. So we become potentially indifferent and apathetic. So what causes us to come out of that at times? Well, hopefully some self-examination, and we reevaluate, which is part of what the study is all about. That we can kind of then see that we need to alter that direction and have that type of zeal and enthusiasm to be seen in our lives. But sometimes it kind of has a nudge, and that nudge is something happens in our life that suddenly makes us realize, you know, we aren't self-reliant. We're not going to be able to accomplish these things. We don't have the control sometimes we think that we have. And our dependency is upon the Lord. And as you look at some of these passages of Scripture, when it talks about these kinds of situations in life, one of the underlying blessings, though, again, it's not something that's necessarily observable immediately, but when we read the Scriptures, we see that's really expressly set forth, is that it turns our attention to the Lord and our need for the Lord and our absolute dependence upon Him in all things. It's trials that we encounter. Think about the fourth chapter still being here in 1 Peter, because Peter talks about a number of things having to do with the challenges and the trials and that we're confronted, even the sufferings associated with this, and that which comes from outside sources, and things pertaining to persecution. And so we notice here in the 12th verse of that fourth chapter, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. On their part He's blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer and thief and evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." To suffer as a Christian. And the idea of going through this, why? Because I'm living and following the Lord, and thus things adversely happen to me by these outside forces, these individuals who oppose the Lord, and they're going to oppose us because we stand for what's right. And that's the point that's made over Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 10 through 12, just as taking that verse into account as well. What does Jesus warn about? And He talks about being blessed or happier when you go through certain situations in life and circumstances of life. And if they persecute you, they persecuted the prophets that were before you. That this idea of persecution is part of it. They speak evil of you. They treat you wrongfully. And conversely, we're to pray for them. We're to do right toward them, because that elevates us above what the world does and how the world behaves. And we see, while it's not pleasant, the value of it, again, is noted, because we're serving the Lord and we're suffering as the Lord suffered, because we belong to Him. In James, the first chapter, we note there, just picking up with verse 3 of that chapter, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." The testing of your faith. Our faith is tested through these various challenges. And to be receptive to the idea that from that it produces patience or endurance, the ability to press forward and go through those things. And down in verse 12, just to kind of underscore this, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for he has been proved. He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." So part of what we see here is we do project down the stream of time to see the ultimate promise. And what awaits us enables us to be able to persevere and endure through these instances and situations in life. We notice that we're not alone in what's transpired through the examples of those that have preceded us. We see there, too, what is stated about the various instructions that are given that tell us about persecution and tribulation. We see the statements about how it can build us up and make us dependent upon the Lord and help us to understand that ultimate need to follow Him and not to rely upon ourselves. All of these things are set forth in Scripture. So this idea, this fiery test that we have, these times and occasions which we're going to be confronted with. I want to notice over in Romans, the 5th chapter. And one of the things that's just impressive is how many places we can turn to, and this is just a sampling, that touch upon this idea, that give us some insights into these matters. There in verse 3 of the Romans chapter 5. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." And it goes through and begins to talk about hope doesn't disappoint, that that's going to be the ultimate, again, promise and the fulfillment of it, because what the Lord has promised, He will keep. We have absolute assurance of that. And as a consequence, it enables us to be able to deal with these matters in life in the right way, without losing our faith and even being strengthened by what we have to endure. And finally, in this part of our study, I want to turn over to Hebrews. And notice with you some verses out of the third chapter. And beginning our reading there in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today you will hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So here's the illustration going back to the events that we read about in the Old Testament scriptures, where they were tested. You can go back and see that it explicitly says Deuteronomy, as Moses is in that reiterating the law, and he's also kind of giving an overview of some of the things that they had to go through and the purpose behind it. And he talks about there in these passages or that we read about how they were tested by virtue of what God did to them. Tested to see if they would rely upon him. Tested to see if they would turn to him. Tested to see if they would be faithful to him. Of course, the danger and the warning here is the failure of that. When we're tested, how do we handle it? What comes as a result of the testing we go through? With those thoughts in mind, let's look a little further. Kind of go into it a little bit more extensively as we talk about the building and the nature of the building and the structure of that building. The foundation cornerstone is Christ. Christ is that foundation. He's the cornerstone in which everything is built and what follows. And you go back again to our reading in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and notice in verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's that foundation. He's the base upon what everything says and is going to be built up from that point in time. And that idea of the cornerstone, which we find as you go over to 1 Peter there, and notice the second chapter as that cornerstone, and what you find in descriptive of that idea, the cornerstone is the beginning point where everything else goes from that to make sure everything is laid out properly and correctly. It's going to be set forth in such a way that it's not going to be leaning, or there's not going to be any problem with how it's going to be set, so that everything is coordinated properly. So the cornerstone, the idea of the foundation upon which everything rests, these are the terms that are used to talk about Jesus and the building up of what's going to be set upon that foundation. And so you find there in 1 Peter chapter 2, and just beginning the reading there in verse 6, there is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, he became the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. It describes there this idea that he's the chief cornerstone. He's the principal one. He's that foundation, again, upon which everything's laid. And finally, just to kind of underscore this, when we see the teaching that's over in Acts as the apostles went around proclaiming God's word, they refer to Jesus. And as they taught in anticipation of people understanding Jesus and who he was and what he accomplished, we see here the statement made in the fourth chapter, verses 11 and 12. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That foundation is laid. He's that foundation. He's the basis upon which everything is to be set. And it's firm. It's secure. It's unmovable. What we look at next as we look at this a little bit further, the builders are teachers of the gospel. So we're going to build on this. And of course, you look at this, there are several passages that kind of notes of things. You have certain ones in their area of responsibilities that they have that we'll see. But again, going back to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, there's an interesting statement that we find here as Paul writes. He begins, as we look back at verse 5, Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and others build on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. So the description here is fascinating. Again, the analogy that's laid out here. And you think about a building and structure. So he's going to lay the foundation. What's the foundation? It's Christ. He taught, preached Christ. The terminology I understand that's a master builder is what we talk about as an architect. The architect who lays things out and does it so. But he understands what's needful, and he recognizes that you're going to build the structure properly. He's got to have that solid foundation. That solid foundation, as Paul went around, he taught Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he lays this down, and now the teaching, the proclamation of that truth, and everything that's going to be built on that. And so another analogy that you see, he planted. So we think about horticulture. You go and you plant some seed. And he says somebody else came along, in this case Apollos, and he watered. So he came through, and the proclamation of these truths, he planted the word. Apollos watered that seed, the word, so that it would spring up, continue to grow and mature. But it's God who gives the increase, so he always has the glory. So this description of 1 Corinthians 3 is Paul saying here, I'm doing these things, look at the process by which these things are being accomplishable. To lay that foundation, the teaching and proclamation of the Word of God. And as builders, as ones that have this responsibility to build on that foundation, to teach that Word of truth, to do so in the right way to accomplish the ultimate result of that building being the structure being built and raised up, so it'll be a complete structure, fully capable in every respect, accomplishing its purpose. And then we think about Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which is familiar to us, but it gives us again the idea of this teaching instruction, the apostles giving and being told of Jesus that he has all authority and he's sending them forth, going to all the world, making disciples in every nation, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. So the teaching is the proclamation of truth that brings those into Christ, and then a continuation of these instructions that help one grow in Christ. And finally, I want to turn to Ephesians 4 and notice some things here in passages that talk about that development. And just as we're turning over there, as you're kind of looking at these verses with me, let me kind of, again, with the analogy, talk about some things. You think about some stuff. We've been looking at some possibilities of adding to this building, the structure of the building. So you go out, and among the other things, you kind of look to see what's going to be the use of that building. You go and get an architect to draw up the building design. You have all the different things. The builder's going to take that blueprint, and there's going to be a foundation. If it's going to be done properly, it's got to be taken into account how it's going to be all put together properly. So it's going to be looked at and examined. And so you have all this preparation that's done in order to achieve the ultimate goal. And it's not to be done haphazardly. If you do it haphazardly, you're going to not come out very well, are you? It's not going to be done very in such a manner that it's going to really be effective and or useful. It could be in some way a situation which there's some problem associated with it. It wasn't built right. And you have all kinds of difficulties that come from that. So we think about that in regard to, so here's the laying of that foundation, here's the idea of building on it properly, here's what's needful, and here are the builders, and they're going to take into account what's to be done properly, correctly. That's their obligation. So you pick up there in verse 11 of the fourth chapter, and he gave some to be apostles. And again, the whole point of this is that God in his infinite wisdom made these arrangements so that nothing is lacking. Everything is going to be fully capable of being accomplished as he intended. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head of Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's another analogy that's done in there, which has a physical body. And so all these terminology is used to help us appreciate aspects and facets of what we're doing and what's to be accomplished. Notice there's these different categories. There's these apostles, there's prophets. Some of these had to do with these spiritual gifts. Certainly spiritual gifts at the time, but even now we have those, the evangelists, the proclaimers of good news. We have those who are the elders and the overseers of the body of Christ, and obligations to feed the church of God with his word, to proclaim his will. We see all these different ones and teachers, all teaching and communicating God's word, because that's how the we see the structure being then built, and how this then becomes the manner and way in which we're going to be able to withstand those kinds of challenges, and as part of our being together, helping each other in our lives to be able to stand in a way that is faithful in his service, and where we can encourage and edify one another, be built up. And with that point, let me also notice something else here. Christians are the building materials. And it's interesting now, this kind of goes back to that self-evaluation that kind of looked at this morning, Kyle, some things about the self-evaluation. And so we kind of ask, what kind of material are we? We got that firm foundation, we've got all this. So what kind of material? Well, there's described in 1 Corinthians 3 these various types of materials. And you find there in verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. So he goes on in verse 15, then if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but himself will be saved, yet it's through fire. So here's this different building material. And we go back to that analogy. So the fire swept through this building. And we start seeing that fire, and it sweeps through the building. And now, what are we going to find? We have those that firemen, retired or currently a fireman, and been to many scenes where fire swept through it. We don't even have to have that kind of experience to know what we see after a fire. Go observe some things and the structure, what's left of the fire. Well, So to give us the sense this fire sweeps through the structure, what's going to persevere? And what's still going to be found standing? In 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, we notice there, it says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices according to God through Jesus Christ. So we're built up. That structure. And finally, just over in Ephesians 2, and then we'll get back to the part about looking at the consequence of what fire does. After we look at this passage as well, just to kind of reinforce the idea of the structure itself, the building materials, that we are and what we find being described. In verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, having been built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in which you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So again, this reference to this idea, being built up, the foundation, the teaching, the instruction, the structure coming along. So now, here it is, and we talked about the outcome or the consequences of this. The foundation of Christ and his church will survive. You notice that about fires? And in fact, I think, if I'm not mistaken, and kind of looking at it, I know that when you go and you have an insurance policy, a fire insurance policy, that they expect certain things, even in a fire, that's going to survive. And you're not going to have to go back and redo certain things. And so the foundation, with fire coming through, the foundation is still going to be there. I mean, what damage is done is going to be, but the foundation is secure. So the foundation is going to be there. Christ, his church, when it talks about this, it's going to be there regardless of what happens in regard to that structure being burned, the upper part of it. Think about Daniel, the second chapter, 44 and 45. This goes back to the occasion where you have Nebuchadnezzar in his dream, and Daniel is giving the interpretation. He talks about those four physical kingdoms, and he talks then about that spiritual kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, which will never be destroyed. And that's being the Messiah's kingdom, that spiritual kingdom which he established. And you go over Luke 1, 22, 23, and it talks about Jesus coming, and he's that one that has appeared on the scene, and he's establishing that everlasting kingdom, the church. Nothing's going to happen to the church. If something happened tomorrow to Westside as a group, and we totally disappeared from the scene, I know that kind of a thing that not likely to happen, hopefully and prayerfully not, but I mean just saying, if something happened to all of us simultaneously and we ceased to exist as a congregation of the Lord's people, the Lord's church is still in existence. It's not going away. It's an everlasting kingdom. There are others that are serving the Lord faithfully. We're talking about the local congregation and the structure. Jesus built his church, and his church is everlasting. It continues on through eternity. Foundation is going to be here. You know, that's reassuring, isn't it? To think that we have that kind of a foundation upon which everything is built. Well, what other thing can we say has that permanency? That we can rely upon that absolutely. Just think about Christ and his church. One of the things that we're going to be doing in the course, I've got some lessons I'm tying in with this. This is sort of an introductory lesson to connect to some other things and some things that the elders have talked about. Some things we're trying to look at to help us as a group to grow spiritually as a whole and individually. Find ways to be helpful, to do things to assist us. Trying to look at some matters. One of the things we're looking at is the attendance. We're trying to make a more concerted effort to see what patterns we find as it relates to attendance. That's just one barometer of a person and his interest. And what's their situation? What's the circumstance? What kind of trends do we see? What explanations are behind the reason people may not be coming as much as they should and can? What's the underlying circumstance associated with that? These are things that we're concerned about. We're going to be doing some other things, and I'll just go ahead and give you a heads up. One thing's here later on in early September, and I'll have a lesson or two on this. We're going to see about trying to find in our number more men to serve as deacons. Have lessons about what the deacon's role and responsibilities are and qualifications. A continuing aspect associated with how we can see things to further and advance the work that's here, and knowing the importance of the deacons and the role that they play and what they provide us. These are things, you know, so we kind of talk about this maybe theoretical. We've kind of maybe discussed these things in a way that sort of, yes, I understand these principles, but what do these principles mean? The foundation's there. The Lord, we lay that foundation, the teaching and instruction. The Lord's church is going to survive whatever transpires. Nothing is going to, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's not going to be anything that's going to preclude Christ, because Christ has already gained the victory. The only question is, where are we going to be? Whose side are we going to be on? That's all. That's the only thing that's left to, from a valuation perspective. The Lord's won. The building teachers may suffer loss, but will be saved. This point I wanted to kind of take note of. Building and the teaching and the instruction, it talks about these various kinds of materials. You got these various types of material. And 1 Corinthians 3, again, makes a reference to this. When it's tested, what's some of these materials, the nature of these materials? And it says they suffer loss. Well, let me say it. It's heart-rending when you've studied with somebody, you taught them the truth, and they're coming along and they lose their faith, or they start to drift away, or they cease to serve the Lord. And you start seeing these things happen, and it's tragic on so many levels. It's something that we are touched by, to realize an individual that was in a saved condition has turned their back upon the Lord. And it's describing some instances where that happens. Have you been affected by that? Have you known people that if that's been their situation, their circumstance? I think all of us are familiar with that. And so we talk about the structure. We keep building, we keep working, we keep doing the things that are expected and required of us. We don't stop because you have these individuals who, for various sundry reasons, allow the world to invade into their lives and thus are choked out. As we think about what we find over Matthew 13 and the parable of the sower and the different grounds, Jesus told us and described that this will transpire, but we keep working to find those that are going to produce. Ourselves needing to do that in order to be what we should be in our lives as far as teaching and instruction. We need to be about teaching. That's not something that is optional, it's obligatory. It's something we need to be doing. All of us have obligations, responsibilities. And we shouldn't be disheartened if somebody turns back or won't listen. We shouldn't cease because there are those that fail to continue to live rightly. Because our own salvation is at stake. Paul, you think about Paul, and I consider his life, obviously, we have a lot in the book of Acts, and we have a lot of his writings, and we think about it and just marvel, I do, at what Paul had to go through, and certainly his earlier life and events that bring him to Christ and how the Lord uses him. But think about how many rejections Paul had. And think about how many disappointments that came up in the course of his life when he had to deal with brethren. And the grief and sadness associated with that. And over in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and just to read the first four verses, 2 Corinthians is actually from the first letter. It shows and demonstrates some encouraging directions. But it also shows the deep aspects associated with Paul, how it affected him so greatly when these matters that he had to deal with, because he cared so much about not just serving the Lord, but the brethren. So, oh, that you may bear with me a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am zealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if we receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, will you not? You may well put up with it. He was worried about them. He was concerned about that which he had worked on, the brethren and the teaching, the proclamation and the growth. 1 Corinthians 3 describes this. Now we look at this situation and setting, and what's the circumstance? The regard and fear he has, and it's concern, the nature of that fear. Just simply, you need to know the truth and uphold this. He was genuinely desirous of them continuing to serve the Lord faithfully. So what about that suffering loss? Well, he recognized, and there were those that he had direct involvement with that went back into the world. Again, a situation that would be hard and sad, grieving over this. But Paul, what about his own personal salvation? Still doing what's right. Back in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, where Paul writes to Timothy, and he gives us some insights to this. First of all, in exhorting Timothy to fulfill his role as an evangelist. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Where does he take his consolation? It's in Christ. Continue to do what he needs to do in encouraging Timothy to fulfill his role and responsibility, which we all need to be doing. Fire-resistant materials, faithful will endure. That which is the structure and things, even when others consumed, burned up, the wood, the stubble, the hay. Well, he still talked about those precious types of materials. the gold and the silver. He talks about that which endures in the course of this. So you come through here, and what's going to stand? Well, there's some of the metal. It may be scorched a little bit, but metal, you know, some of these things, some of it will be burned up, but there'll be other parts that will still be around, still standing. And that's what's described there. So just a few verses to sort of underscore the idea and our need to be prepared to go through these trials and come through these trials to stand, and our faith being tested that we stand, that we're of that quality of material that enables us to go through whatever we have to endure. So 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. James 5, verse 11, we have the examples of those who persevered in through this. The warnings about that persecutions and tribulations that come our way. And yet he says, as an example of Job, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You've heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So one of the lessons we glean from Job is look at what happens at the conclusion, at the end. And finally we think about what we read in the latter part of Revelation 2, verse 10. He who remains faithful in death shall receive that crown of righteousness. What kind of material are we? Well, we'll be tested. It'll be evident over time. Sometimes the testing's not as minor, comparatively speaking, but even the small tests begin to reveal things. But as that testing goes along, and sometimes the intensity of that test, the intensity of the fire, may be able to, on a small scale, a fire kind of be put out and quenched before too much is done. Damn. But it begins to say, what kind of material am I? And in this blaze, am I going to be able to come through? Am I the kind of material that will be standing through those trials, tribulations, and tests? And what am I doing in order to help others to be what they should be so they can go through that process as well and stand in the final day of judgment to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Building materials. You know, the analogies that we have in Scripture that help us kind of focus our attention, to kind of give us some understanding. We have one there that kind of depicts some things that we need to be appreciative of and to look at our lives to see that we can stand and that we're what we ought to be. If you're subject to the Lord's call in any way, as we're about to sing the song of encouragement and invitation of the Lord, either you're one that has yet to be baptized, submission of your sins so you can be part of the Lord's church, the Lord adds you to his church, body of the saved. If you've done that and you haven't lived as you should, and there's something lacking and you need the prayers of the congregation, we certainly encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity. In any way that you're subject to his call, won't you please come together, we stand and sing.